of God that never fails and never gives up, never runs away. The children at this time would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton. So all the children dismissed now. For everyone else, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, if you have one, to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We are in this series on our identity, believing that every church has the same core identity, just like every human being has the same core identity that makes us human, but every individual church will have uniqueness, ways in which God has called each individual church to flesh out and to live out what it means to follow Jesus and to be the people of God. And so we believe that God has called us to be a church that exists to help and to teach people how to encounter the presence of Christ. Not just to learn about Jesus, but literally to be encountering His presence, to be encountering the risen Savior and be changed by Him more and more into the image and likeness of Him. We believe, too, that we are to equip and to send out all believers to carry the presence of Jesus that we receive after encountering Him to the world that is in need of Him. And so that's what we believe God has called us to be about. And in all things, we're going through seven core key values that will allow us to accomplish that. We will glorify God. We will pray. We will worship. We will grow. Today we're going to talk about the fifth of those core values, which is we will love. So far we've talked about what it looks like to encounter Jesus and how do we encounter His presence, but through prayer, through worship, offering our lives, and becoming more like Him as the Spirit of God changes us, as the Word of God renews us. Now we want to look at what happens when we encounter Him, what will we do? And we will love. And so to begin, I want you to just watch a short video on this core value, we will love. The essence of our calling is summed up in a simple command, love. We will love. You know, in our world today, what we see is not love. We see a world that is driven by hate. Would you agree? We see a world that is driven by conflict and by division. You have to take a side on a camp. But the world is in need, in desperate times, in dark times, of love. Not the kind of love that was mentioned there, as it says that the world has defined love as romantic or sexualized love. All you have to do is watch TV for a few minutes to watch a show, and you have two people that are quote-unquote attracted to each other, and the next thing you know, they're in bed together, and that is love as it's characterized today. The expression of love is romanticized or sexualized, rather than a self-sacrificing giving of yourself for the good of another without looking for return. In today's world, more than anything, what is needed is love. And so we will be a people out of encounter with Jesus who love. John chapter 15, there are sermon notes for you to follow along. They're real simple today, just the 3 points. You can fill in other thoughts that come to your mind, the Spirit of God would impress upon you. But John chapter 15 comes out of a section in verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 15 of Jesus saying that I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, and this fruit is to my Father's glory. And then he makes this radical statement, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus uses this illustration of a vine that a branch will never have life. It will wither and die if it's not connected to the vine, because the branch gets its life from the vine, because the vine is connected to the roots. The vine has the soil, the nutrients, the energy from the sun, everything that would give the branch life. So Jesus says if you are not only going to survive, but if you're going to bear fruit for the name of Jesus, it can't be on your own. It has to be out of living, out of a relationship, out of encounters, regular, ongoing encounters with Jesus, in which the Spirit of God comes and manifests the presence of Jesus in our lives so that we have something to give away. And so before we can go anywhere and talk about what it means and how we are to love, we have to come to the reality that we must ourselves remain in God's love. We ourselves must be people who remain in God's love. Verse 9 of John chapter 15, after Jesus talking about the vine and the branches, he says in John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus says, the Father has loved me. And the Father loves me. And in the same way, here's what's so radical about the love of God in the person of Jesus. As the Father loved Jesus, Jesus says, I love you. So when we are receiving the love of Jesus, whose love are we actually receiving? The love of the Father. You can't say that's Jesus' love and that's God's love and that's the Holy Spirit's love. It's all the same love because God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as the Father loves the Son now has loved us. And Jesus says, now, here is my love. The Father has loved me. Now I love you. Now you have a choice. Remain in my love. Come back to me. Spend time with me. Listen to me. Receive. Remain, stay connected to me so that you might have my love, the love of the Father over your life. Remain in my love. Jesus says that in order for us to be able to give anything, any kind of love to anyone that is going to be of lasting value, it must be out of the love we receive from him. We have to receive his love. The story is told of a school in a small town in Texas that endured a horrific tragedy. There was a fire in the school in this small town in Texas, and in that fire, 200 children and students died. Can't even imagine what that would be like for a small town to go through such a tragedy like that. And so after the initial shock had worn off and funerals had taken place and life was beginning to return to some semblance of normalcy, they began about the process of rebuilding that school. And as they rebuilt that school, they went to great detail to make sure that they had installed the state-of-the-art sprinkler system, because what they found was the reason that fire took place is the school did not have a sprinkler system in it. And so they said the one thing that we have to make sure, we're going to learn our lesson and we're going to make sure that we have the best sprinkler system that is known to man that we can purchase for this school so it'll never happen again. And as they built this school and as they installed this sprinkler system, as the school was about to get back into session, they invited the public in to alleviate any fears that people would have. Will this happen again? And as they gave tours, they were sure to show, here is the sprinkler system, and this is what it does, and this is how much it costs, and it's the state of the art, it's the best, so that this will never happen again. Several years went by without incident. No fires, no tragedies. They were moving along. Life was continuing. And it came to the place where the school needed to do some upgrades, needed to add on to some things. And as they were getting into the process of adding on to the school and doing the necessary repairs that were taking place, they came across a startling discovery. The state-of-the-art sprinkler system had never been connected to the water supply. What would have happened if another fire had taken place? They would have had the state-of-the-art. They would have had the best means at their hands to be able to put out the fire, but they would have not had the capacity to do it. Why? Because it was not connected to the water. Friends, that is the way it is in our relationship with God. We can talk about we will love and we will love and we will love and we will love, but if we have not first received the love of God and if we are not first encountering Christ to receive His love on a regular basis, we will have nothing to give. We will have all the means to be able to give it out. But if we don't have the love of the Father poured into our lives, if we are not encountering the one who loves us first, we will not be able to love those that need it most. We must be people who remain in and receive God's love through Christ. How do we do this? Verse 9, Jesus continues. Now remain in my love, and here is how. Verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How do we remain in the love of Jesus and the love of the Father? By obedience to the commands of Christ. See, we cannot go about our own way of living and expect that the love of the Father is going to flow into our lives. We cannot live on our own strength and on our own power and negate the command to remain in me and I will remain in you and expect the love of the Father. We have to follow what Jesus says. His ways lead to life. Even so, He says in verse 11, I've told you this, that what may be in you? My joy. And your joy may be complete. See, commands and the ways in which Jesus calls us to obey Him is not to bring life to misery, it's to bring life to joy. Because as we follow what He leads us to do and the ways in which He calls us to live, we receive the love of God and His joy. Remain in God's love. Obedience to the commands of Jesus. The ways to remain in Him and in His love. The chief command that Jesus then gives is in verse 13 of chapter 15, and it is this: love one another. Sunday school, we talked a little bit about that whole idea of what comes first, the chicken or the egg. Sometimes we have to engage in order to receive. And other times we need to receive in order to engage. It goes both ways. But we must be people, in order to receive, who are willing to love. As we love others, we are also receiving His love as well. It goes both ways. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. If you're there also in John, for you it may be a page or two back. In my Bible, it's almost all on the same page, John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is right after Jesus has washed His disciples' feet. And in verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13, He says this, A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus' command is this: love one another. His greatest command is love one another. Out of remaining in Him, we will love one another. Can you say it with me? Love one another. A little faster now. Love one another. A little faster. Love one another. Real fast. Love one another. You would think if in a matter of a couple pages of Scripture, Jesus says something twice. I don't know. I am not always the quickest to get things, but if I see something and I read it, and about 10 minutes later I read it again, repetition penetrates the dullest of minds, they say. So even for me, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, if Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, new command is this, love one another. And then after saying, remain in me and I in you, and I'll love you with my Father's love. And then he says this, my command is this, love each other. I think he's kind of serious about something, don't you? Love one another. Love one another. How do we do this? How has He loved us? Because He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13, 34. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How has He loved us? In these two passages, we see two ways He's loved us. The first way is He served us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Right before He did this and gave this teaching, this command, He did the lowliest job that was ever known to man at that time. In the days of Jesus, people walked on dusty, dirty roads in sandals. Roads that did not just have dirt and dust, but had literally, because they didn't have cars in those days, had animal droppings all along the road. And so along the road, they would gather dust, and in their sweaty feet, it would attract the dust and the dirt and the animal feces and all of this, and they would come into a person's home, and the first thing that a person would do to their guests is their servant would come and would wash the feet of those who came into their homes. Now, who wants to sign up for that to be your regular everyday job? That's pretty nasty. Feet are nasty. And we don't even live in a day where there's dust and dirt and animal feces coming on our feet every day. It's nasty enough to do it today. I've had people say, you know what we should do? We should do a foot washing service. And the majority of people are like, yeah, that's nasty. I'm not doing that. So if we respond that way today, so I'm not touching Jack's feet. No way. You're not touching mine. If we respond that way to each other, now, in this day and age, how much nastier would it have been 2,000 years ago? So much so that the servant children of the house would be the ones who would do that job. And yet, Jesus doesn't have the servants do this job. Jesus takes off His outer garment, and He gets down on His hands and knees, and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, did the lowliest, dirtiest, nastiest, most despised job. He served His disciples on that level. And He says this: my command is this, love one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. What's He telling them to do? Serve and wash one another's feet. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that we're being disobedient to Him when we come in on Sunday morning and we don't have a foot washing station and everybody gets down and washes each other's feet. I don't think that's the the ultimate point. I think the ultimate point is this. There is nothing that we should say to one another, I can't do that for you. There is no job, no act of service, no task that if somebody that is another brother or sister in Christ needs, that we would say, you know what, I can't do that. I won't do that. That's too low. I can't. Find somebody else to do it. If there is the need and someone needs to be served, what Jesus is saying, if we love one another inside the body of believers, if we truly love one another, there is nothing that we will not do for one another. That is the love of God for us. That we would serve one another in such a way that there is nothing that if it is needed, we would say no to. I've known people in churches who were given just very ordinary tasks, setting up and taking down tables. And you know what they said? Give me something more important. I want to do something big for God. Listen, if you can't serve on doing the little things, you cannot be trusted with the big things. If you are not willing to wash the toilets, if that's what's called of you, then you may not be ready for the big things of being out in front of everybody. Because loving one another means that we are willing to serve one another, and there is nothing that we will not be willing to do. Jesus says this. He says, when you do this, by this, verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. In a dog-eat-dog world, in a world that says, I will step on you to get to the top, what a countercultural value it is to say, I will serve you and do the lowest thing, not use you to do the highest thing. Friends, loving one another out of the love that we receive from God means that we will serve one another and there is nothing too low for us to do. And by this, all men will know that we love one another. Jesus loved by serving. Jesus also loved in chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. How did Jesus love? He served, but he also laid down his life on the cross. Loving one another means that we would be willing to die for one another. If you look around at one another here this morning, ask the question, would I be willing to die for anyone who is in here? Would I be willing to lay my life down, lose my life for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a high level of love, isn't it? Yet Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than you would lay down your life for your friends. Now some of you may be willing to go out in a blaze of glory for others. I heard one time at a conference when I was 17 years old and going into my senior year of high school, that it's one thing to be willing to die gloriously for Jesus, and it's another thing to die daily for Jesus. Many would be willing to take a bullet for Christ because you get to go to be in glory. Sure, it's not fun. But are you willing day in and day out to sacrifice your needs, your preferences, your desires, your will done for the sake of someone else having their way first? It's often the little bitty day-by-day actions of dying to self and what I want that truly show whether we are willing to lay down our life for our friends. Are you willing to give up your preferences for the sake of the preferences of others? Are you willing to sacrifice your pew, your seat, that you've sat in for 50 years, if somebody comes and sits there, unbeknownst to that being your seat? Are you willing to sacrifice the way you've always desired it to be done for the sake of meeting a new generation? Are you willing? That is where love, the rubber meets the road. Am I willing to give what I like the best, what I want the best, the way I desire it the most? Am I willing to give it for the sake of others? Am I willing to live as though my rights are not what's most important? That is not a human love. That is not a sexualized, romanticized love that's about pleasure. That is about sacrifice and giving for the best of another person. And that is the love of Jesus. And that is why we need to receive His love. Jesus says, as He continues on, "You are my friends," verse 14 of chapter 15, you're my friends if you do what I command. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." What a joy that Jesus calls us His friends. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." This kind of love is the kind of love that bears fruit that lasts for all eternity. You see, we need love from the Father. We need to remain in the love of Christ so that we have this kind of love that we are willing to serve one another and we are willing to lay down our life for one another so that fruit that is born is fruit that will last. The outcomes of our love is outcomes that will last for eternity, and love and demonstrations that will show the world that we are followers of Jesus. See, this love that Jesus is calling us to for one another goes way beyond being nice to one another. It goes way beyond being neighborly to one another. And it goes way, way beyond being friendly to one another. It's about serving and dying to ourselves for the sake of one another. And that is the love that Jesus calls us to. We will love. Now, as if that's not hard enough, one more expression of love I want to look at, and this is a love that we absolutely shows us we need the love of the Father in us to be able to give away. And that is love our enemies. It is often hard to love one another who are called by the name of Jesus, who identify as followers of Christ. It's hard. Now go on to love those who don't like you at all, who aren't on your team, who actually stand opposed to you, who may hate and despise and defile you. These are the ones that Jesus says, it's easy to love those who are like-minded, and it goes to a whole new level when we are to love our enemies. Luke chapter 6, and this is where we'll end. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This teaching is from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version of it, recording of it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, your outer garment, do not stop him from taking your tunic," another piece of clothing, Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Wow. Talk about a countercultural way of living. Our world says, if somebody punches you, what do? You punch them back. If somebody takes advantage of you, what do? You look for ways to take advantage of them. If somebody gossips against you, what do? You gossip harder. If someone defames your name, what do? You do whatever you can to show that that person really is the slime ball. We live in a culture that says, if you are wronged, you respond with the very same thing that they did to you, only harder. If they hit you, hit them harder. If they steal from you, you steal something back. And which of us would say that that's not our natural response? If it's your natural response, raise your hand. You know why? Because we're human. And everything in us, when we are attacked or harmed, when we are defamed, when we are abused, everything in us says, I need to make this right. It is unjust. And Jesus is radical, and he says, when you are hated, when you are despised, when you are hit and abused and hurt, don't take matters into your own hands. Ultimately, the principle is trusted into the Lord's hands. And instead, the guiding principle is verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So the question is, when somebody hates you, what do? Hate them back? You love them back. Because what would you want them to do to you? You would want them to love you. Jesus' response is this. Whatever they do that is against you, you treat them the way you would want them ultimately to treat you. That's the guiding principle. The guiding principle is, if they harm you, don't treat them the way you want to respond. Treat them the way you wish they had treated you. That is love for our enemies. For Jesus says, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit's that to you? Even quote-unquote sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit's that to you? Even quote-unquote sinners do that as well. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Why? Because Jesus says, then your reward will be great and you will be sons or daughters of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Ultimately, it's living for a reward that is greater than this earthly reward, but a heavenly reward. Loving our enemies. A wonderful sign of the love of God in us is loving those who hate, oppose, or reject you, who mistreat you, who take advantage of you. It is love. Even for enemies. See, the love of the Father grounds us as we remain in the love of Jesus. His love grounds us so that we can be opposed, we can be bullied, we can be hated, we can be taken advantage of and mistreated, and still, at the end of the day, say, that stinks, but I am still okay. Because it's His love. His love never fails. He stays the same. He never cheats us. He never wrongs us. He is always good. And when the world is against you, your enemies stand opposed to you, you know that one greater than them is for you. And that is how you love those who stand against you. Because the love of the Father is greater than even their hate. You know, I'm amazed that even we as Christians, we are tempted. And we're even told oftentimes that we have to choose a side. We're tempted that we have to hate. We're tempted that we have to be one political party over another. We're tempted that in racial divides in our country, we have to take one side over the other. We're tempted to the idea that in the midst of terrorism, that it means you have to respond by building gateways and walls and things to keep bad people out. We're tempted to say, this is the way you handle it. And yet Jesus says, how do you deal with it? You engage them. You don't build walls with them. That's a radical idea, isn't it? I can imagine that there are some of you today who, when I share that we are going to be taking food and having a time with Syrian refugees, went, ooh, that sounds dangerous. That sounds scary. I don't want to be near that. Can I ask you why? It's because somebody has told you that Syrian refugees are dangerous people, are disguised to come to hurt you? Is it because they speak another language than you or come and practice a different religion than you? If it is, those are all human realities. But Jesus says, for those people who you think are opposed to you or who are opposed to you, what do? You treat them not as they may treat you, but you treat them and you love them as you would want them to treat you. See, we as believers need to be grounded in the love of the Father, the love of Christ poured into us in the presence of God so much that we can step into scary, possibly dangerous situations and say, I still love you because Jesus loves you. That love for enemies is the love of the Father. When we talk about being people who will love, we're not talking about sentimental, ooey-gooey, gushy-gushy people. We're talking about people who will step into difficulty and love well. Who will show the world that God is real by the way we love one another. And will cross the lines that have been drawn for us and will say, we will love those who either treat us wrongly or who we are told we are not to love. We will. I can't do it. You can't do it on our own. We need the love of the Father. We need abiding in Christ, and we need the power of the Spirit to be able to accomplish it. And He is more than able. In closing, I'd invite you to watch a short video of a testimony of an international worker in a Middle Eastern country. And the title is simply this: Choose Love.
What is faith in these days of war and hatred? These days when terrorism is a normal word in conversation, when media forces the faces of both refugees and radicals on our minds. What does faith look like when the countries of the world are mixing and mingling through immigration like never before in history? Faith is a choice to act on what we know to be true despite what we see and feel. 13 years ago, I was presented with a choice. My friend and coworker had been brutally murdered in the Muslim city where we lived. Her martyrdom was unexpected and traumatic, her life snuffed out by the very people she humbly and lovingly served. As soon as I heard, I climbed in the car and raced down the familiar road towards the unknown. In that car ride, I was given a precious 45 minutes to think, to question, to pray. 45 minutes to make a choice between fear and faith, between hate and love. At the entrance to the city that I called home, there was a huge mosque being built, and as we passed it, I found myself saying out loud to no one in particular, and yet to every listening being in the heavenly realm, I will love them. I choose to love them. In these days of attacks and threats, we cannot be enslaved to fear. We cannot be bound by hate in a world that knows no different. God's people have the spirit of Christ, not the spirit of this world. We have power to exercise our will and choose a different path, a path of love, a path of faith. Not faith in the humans that surround us, but rather in the God who sovereignly puts them in our path. I beg you to respond to the events of our world with a choice to love, to believe the word of God over the words of men.
The terror threat levels aren't getting any lower, but the intelligence agencies are...
I didn't know how that choice 13 years ago would be played out in my life. And I didn't know that I would live in Europe among Muslim immigrants. I certainly didn't know I would have 3 children and send them to school next to a mosque. All I knew is that it was the right thing to do. If my faith in Jesus Christ was real, then I could love. It's still the right decision when I'm tempted to fear or when I doubt the intentions of the Muslims who know where we live, when I encourage my daughters to play with their immigrant friends, and when I pass my newborn baby to my neighbors to hold and play with. Every day holds new opportunities for all of us to live out our faith. Let's choose to love.
Powerful, right? All of us daily are confronted with the choice. Will we choose to love? Will we choose to love those who claim the name of Jesus by serving and laying our lives down one for another? And will we love those who are or have been classified as our enemies? She makes a statement in that video somewhat to the degree of our faith is truly shown to be what it is in Christ by the way that we love. We can come and sing and we can come and talk and have Bible studies all day, but if we are not willing to love out of the overflow of the love of God in our lives, the Apostle Paul says in the famous love chapter, we are but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If we do all amazing things but have not love, it is nothing. We will love. As the worship team would come to lead us in a closing song, all of this would come back to one place this morning, and that's this. Father, would you fill me as I abide with Christ? Would you fill me with the love of the Father? Would you pour into me afresh the love of the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you come? I need your love. As we sing, if that's your desire, I would just encourage you to respond however you choose. But before the Lord, say, Lord, here I am. I choose your love so that I might love. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Lord, the essence of what it means to be follower of Jesus is love, because that is who you are. You are love. And so, Father, may we be people who love well, who love one another by serving one another, by being willing to lay our lives down for the sake of one another, showing the world that we are your disciples. And Father, may we do the very opposite of what our world values. Instead of retaliation and hate, may we be people who cross lines and who love well. Love full of the grace and the truth of Jesus. So, Father, we need a fresh outpouring of your love so that we might love as you've called us to. So, Father, even in these moments, I ask your Spirit to manifest the love of Christ in our hearts and in our lives in a fresh way for those who call out. Lord, we need your love. Lord Jesus, may we encounter you here in these moments, in these closing moments here. May we know your love fresh so that we might love as you have loved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah.
Stand as we close. I want to just give this option as the worship team would continue to pray. I want to bless you and you're free to go. But if you would just like to spend some time either at your seat or even to come to the altar, that the love of the Father would be poured out upon you, we would invite you to do that. I would ask as you go that you just go quietly from the sanctuary and have conversations and fellowship out in the entryway. But for anyone who would want to stay and just receive, and just be in the presence of Jesus to receive the love of the Father more, I invite you to do that. So as you go, I bless you with the love of Christ. Christ, the love of God the Father that He gives to you. May the Spirit of God manifest His love fresh to enable you to love well those who are believers and enemies alike. Go show the world what Jesus is like by the way you love. Go in His peace and in His love. Amen. For any who want to come.